It's good to see you all tonight. Thank you for being here. So it was right here in this auditorium a year ago where I saw a young couple who were married, and there was a well-known pastor in the state, but across the nation, and even, I would say, internationally, who led in that wedding. And I saw something there that I'd never seen before that I don't think I'll ever forget either. So it was just beautiful. All the music, everything was just fantastic. And then the bride came in and stopped back where the sound booth door is. So stopped halfway. The pastor came up to this point and he began to unpack the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, he is the Lord, and that someday he is coming for his bride. And so he talked about the gospel and everything that's involved within that. And so he had the groom by him, the bridegroom. And so finally, he said, "You may go get your bride." And you talk about moving that direction. I mean, he went that way and brought her. It was absolutely beautiful. Like I say, I don't think I'll ever forget that. I haven't used that in a ceremony yet, but I am thinking about borrowing that. Just a wonderful picture of a covenant relationship. Covenant relationship that you and I have with a holy God who loves us and who is coming back for us. I don't have to tell you all that our covenant relationships in marriage are under attack. I mean, there's absolutely no doubt about it. As a matter of fact, listen to some of these things that I found from the Covenant Marriage Movement site that just talk about some of the differences between contracts and covenants. Contract says, "I take thee for me." A covenant says, "I give myself to thee." A contract says, "You better do it." A covenant says, "How may I serve you?" A contract says, "What do I get?" A covenant says, "What can I give?" A contract says, "I'll meet you halfway," and a covenant says, "I'll give you 100% plus." A contract says, "I have to." A covenant says, "I want to." Now, all through history, we know that there are different types of covenants that have been shared. Parity covenants, like, for example, at one time, there would be an exchange of robes. And with those robes, there would be an exchange because those robes would be ornate and show that particular family or clan. And so when they swapped, that meant that you were a part of that group. At times there might be a covenant where belts were shared. And a belt would signify that those two were sharing strength together. They were bound together to share in strength in whatever came before them. At times there were covenants where they swapped weapons. And I think it's interesting with those kind of covenants that it would be saying, okay, your enemies are now my enemies. So whoever comes up against us, they better look out because we're on the same team together. And then there were sacrificial covenants. Those covenants that were marked by the shedding of blood. Obviously, tonight we're pointing towards the new covenant that we find through Jesus Christ our Lord. And even in the Mosaic covenant where God says, "I'm making a divine covenant with you where I will be eternally faithful in every way." Tonight, we're going to be looking at a book, and I want to take you to a book. It's Hosea. I want to take you to this book tonight so that you can hear a couple things. One, maybe you haven't walked through Hosea before. Perhaps some of the students aren't very familiar with it. It's an intense book. There's no doubt about it. So I want you to be able to grasp some core truths. What do we walk away from? What was Hosea's task that speak to us today? Not just in the past, but what can we take away from Hosea today? And then also, what do we learn yet again about the faithfulness of our God? And quite frankly, in light of this book, despite us, God is faithful. Well, I want to give thanks to Dr. Bob Ellis, one of my seminary professors, for his background with this particular book. I absolutely loved that class and loved his instruction in that class. Isaiah and Micah were contemporaries of Hosea. So it's about mid-700s B.C. when Hosea is doing his work. Assyria is a nation to the north of Israel. So you've got Israel split into two separate kingdoms at this point. Those kingdoms were divided a couple hundred years earlier. So you've got this massive superpower that's just boiling and churning to the north. And they're about to dip into Israel and pull out that northern tribe and scatter them all over the place. And so Hosea is speaking to the people at this time. The frightening part is that for the people, it would seem extremely peaceful. You know, like everything's great. And there are not any problems. Yet roiling just to the north of them is this horrible thing, calamity, that's on the forefront. That's where we find ourselves with Hosea. So let's do this. Let's look first at Hosea chapter 1, verse 1, and then we're going to look at chapter 4. And really, I'm just going to give an overview that'll take us through chapter 4, and then I want to draw some points together about God's faithfulness. Here's what it says in verse 1 of chapter 1. Word of the Lord, which came to Hosea the son of Beeri during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now flip with me to chapter 4. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there's no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. Listen to this. There is swearing and deception and murder, stealing and adultery. There's violence. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, and the fish of the sea disappear. Yet let no one find fault, let no one offer reproof, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet will also stumble with you by night. I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge, because you've rejected knowledge. I also reject you from being my priest. Since you've forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Now skip down to verse 11. Harlotry, wine, and new wine take away the understanding. My people consult their wooden idol, and their diviner's wand informs them. For a spirit of harlotry has led them astray, and they have played the harlot, departing from their God. They offer sacrifices on the tops of mountains, burn incense on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is pleasant. Therefore your daughters play the harlot, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot, or your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with the harlots and offer sacrifices with temple prostitutes. So the people without understanding are ruined. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, do not let Judah become guilty. Also, do not go to Gilgal or go up to Beth-Aven and take the oath as the Lord lives. Since Israel is stubborn like a stubborn heifer, can the Lord now pasture them like a lamb in a large field? Ephraim is joined to idols. Let them alone. Their liquor gone, they play the harlot continually. Their rulers dearly love shame. The wind wraps them in its wings, and they will be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Obviously, in chapter 4 and verse 2, we see that there's swearing, deception, and murder. But as you look on later, where we picked up in verse 11, that the people were obviously wrapped up in harlotry, in prostitution. And how could this be? And what even would this look like? Well, they prostitute themselves. Harlotry, that word zanah, Z-A-N-A-H, is illicit sexual relations. And I know that this is intense tonight, but I want you to catch this because it's going to speak to the faithfulness of our Heavenly Father. There were two forms of this harlotry in the old world. One was common prostitution, but the other was this religious, cultic, or ritual prostitution relating to pagan fertility rites. And that's what we read about here in chapter 4. You see, when we talk about Baal worship, or worshiping these carved images, these wooden images, it's intense. Baal was a Canaanite god. It was a nature religion based on changing of the seasons. So there was drought and fertility. So cyclical, just like with our seasons. The deities El and Asherah were the parents of Baal. And Baal is considered the god of rain. So, as again, Baal is dying and rising again in this cyclical kind of nature every fall, winter, summer. Well, the god Mot, M-O-T, is death. And he would capture Baal every year in the underworld. And then Anat, Baal's girlfriend, would rescue him from the underworld. Again, this is all a part of their cult. So the cult would have priests and sacrifices with a fall enthronement festival. And there would be outright, blatant physical activity with the religious prostitutes to entice the gods, specifically the god Baal, in their minds to make it rain. Now, that's intense. Could they say, well, we didn't know this was wrong? What I find amazing is that where Jeff and Ray took us this morning in Deuteronomy, God was explicit about this very thing hundreds of years before. Here's what he said in Deuteronomy 7. Listen, when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you're entering to possess it, clears away all these nations, and when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. Don't make any covenant with them. Don't show any favor. You shall not intermarry with them. For they'll turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you. He'll destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, and hew down their Asherim, burn their graven images with fire. For you're a holy people, for your Lord your God. The Lord God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. But the Lord has loved you, in verse 8, and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation. You remember that from this morning? Isn't that fascinating that this very passage ties into what we're reading about with Hosea? Absolutely incredible. It's in light of this background, with this cultic prostitution, that we find Hosea doing what we see in chapter 1. Look with me in chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. A message is going to be sent to the people in a very interesting way. Here's what it says in verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take your wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry. So you remember the context of where he is? For the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the son of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said, name him Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I'll punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I'll put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day, I'll break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said, name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I'm no longer having compassion on the house of Israel, that I would ever forgive them. But I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen. When she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Do you see what happens there? Hosea marries a prostitute, a harlot, and they have children together. We see in verse 4, Jezreel, meaning God will scatter. So he's about to scatter this northern kingdom because of what they're doing. Lo-Ruhamah, that he has no compassion, no mercy, no love, no forgiveness. And then Lo-Ami, that you're not my people and I'm not your God, obviously, a suspension of the covenant. Hosea continues on in chapter 2, and we'll look through verse 13. Say to your brothers, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, contend with your mother, contend, for she's not my wife. I'm not her husband. Let her put away her harlotry from her face and her adultery from between her breasts. I will strip her naked and expose her on the day when she was born. I will also make her a wilderness, make her like a desert land, and slay her with thirst. I will have no compassion on her children because they're children of harlotry, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge her up the way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she can't find her path. She'll pursue other lovers, but she'll not overtake them, and she'll seek them, but won't find them. She'll say, I'll go back to my first husband, for it is better for me then than now. For she doesn't know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore, I'll take back my grain at harvest time and my new wine in its season. And I'll take away my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And then I'll uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. No one will rescue her out of my hand. I will also put an end to all her gaiety, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, festal assemblies. And I will destroy your vines and fig trees. These are my wages, which my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the fields will devour them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals, when she used to offer sacrifices to them, and adorn herself with earrings and jewelry and follow her lovers, so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. This is an intense lawsuit, if you will, of God against Israel's unfaithfulness as seen towards this woman. But here's the restoration that we see in chapter 2, verse 14 through 23, and then I'll be able to make some points. Here's the turnaround of this faithful God. Here's what he says in verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. I'll give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope, and she will sing there as in the days of her youth. as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi and will no longer call me Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. In that day, I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky and the creeping things. I will abolish the bow, the sword of war from the land, and I will make them lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I'll betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and loving kindness and compassion. I'll betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you'll know the Lord. It will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I'll respond to the heavens and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, to the new wine and to the oil. And they will respond to Jezreel. I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. We've had this lawsuit, all these charges against the people of Israel. And then finally, God comes around in this passage, and it's actually a reversal of the names that we saw in chapter 1. In verse 14, we see that God will woo his people back to himself. In verse 16, I will be a husband, an Ishi, compassionate, not a master, a Baal. In 23, we see that he reverses those names, that God plants, God will sow Jezreel in the land. Ruhamah, that he will have compassion and mercy, and a me, that I will say, my people. Now look, I'm aware that we just did a broad scope through at least these beginning chapters of Hosea. This is an intense story. Am I right? It's incredible. And one of the reasons why I wanted us to read through the text is because I needed the text to tell the story. It's like a reporter in the field. And so I wanted to be able to walk through all this with you because it is intense. And yet what we find in this is that even in the midst of Israel's unfaithfulness, that's hard to fathom, we see that there's a God who is incredibly faithful. Amen? An unbelievable faithful, covenant-keeping God who loves us so much despite ourselves. So here's some questions that I want you to ask yourself from the book of Hosea. What about ourselves? Are we faithful? As believers, do we obey the Lord? And while this is intense and perhaps even graphic with the display of what we read through here, which is hard to imagine, what are the idols that are drawing you away from a faithful relationship with the Lord God, who's holy and faithful to you? And says, just like he says to the people here, I'm the provider. I'm the one who brings the rains. Why are you turning to other things? I'm the one who takes care of you in every way. Don't turn away from me. I love you. Don't run. Don't try to make your own way. We were reminded in Deuteronomy 7, and may we be cautioned here tonight, that we would never say, well, I didn't know. The people here, I didn't know. Nobody told me. You know, they're still guilty. Even if the priests weren't doing their job within that covenant community. Listen, God's laws are clear for each one of us in this room tonight to obey him and to be pleasing to him. I want to be like Job. I want you to be like Job. Job 23, 10 through 12 says this. But he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot is held fast to his path. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the word of his mouth more than my necessary food. Isn't that a great word from Job? He was faithful to the Lord. Okay, now we've got an exercise coming up. See this white kind of utensil that's in front of you there? It's a hymnal. And if you'll pull this out, look with me at 447. I promise I'm not going to sing tonight. But as I was preparing this passage and thinking about us individually and our faithfulness to the Lord, 447, what's the song here? Trust and obey. Now, I know on the screen it says 500. That's because I had a different hymnal in my office. But trust and obey. Look at these words. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, and some of you, by the way, can't help but hear the tune. What a glory he sheds on our way. Let us do his good will. He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, But our toil he doth richly repay, not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay, for the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or will walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. May we be like Job and obey the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ in this room, what commands have you been given? And are you being obedient? What about the church? So us collectively, are we obeying the Lord? I was reminded of this passage as I studied this with Hosea, Revelation 2, 1 through 7, the angel of the church to Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in the right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know you can't tolerate wicked people, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but aren't, and have found them false. You've persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Individually, are you obeying the Lord? Church, family, tonight? Can we collectively as a congregation in confidence say that we love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? And that we are doing collectively, corporately, what he's called us and asked us to do. So I think through Hosea, we can ask us some hard questions, ask ourselves some hard questions about ourselves, personally, corporately. But I also believe one final thing is that most of all, I think we're reminded of some key truths about our faithful God. Our loving God is faithful. In Hosea 11:12, it says, Ephraim surrounds me with lies, and Israel with deceit, and Judah is also unruly against God, even against the Holy One who is faithful. God is faithful. Deuteronomy 7:9 again, he is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to a thousand generations. But I want you to hear this tonight as well, church. 2 Timothy 2:11 to 13. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we disown him, he'll disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Amen. God is the faithful covenant keeper. Well, for any unbeliever who perhaps is with us tonight, one of the things I like about this story from history, this account, is that it's rather graphic, and that God knows all and he sees all, and there's nothing that can keep you from a forgiving, merciful, faithful, covenant keeping God. He loves you, and you can turn to him and he will give you forgiveness for any sin. So don't think that you're beyond the reach of a merciful God. He made a divine covenant that's really all about him on the cross. But believer, as his people, remember that we're prone to wander. Our enemy is crouched like a lion ready to devour. He knows your weaknesses. He knows mine. And God knows all again. He sees all. And we can repent and turn to him and confess. He tells us that if we confess our sin to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. So, it's not about my holiness, but it's all about his as I turn to him in confession and repentance. This isn't a license for sin or a free pass. He will discipline us, but we can turn to him in all faith that he is faithful. He will hold on to us, and he's proven that, especially in a book like Hosea. There will be a restoration, and there is going to be a great day in the future that this faithful God is going to come for us. Revelation 19, 6 through 8. I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given for her to wear. He will keep his covenant, and the bridegroom is coming. Will you be ready for him? Will we as a church be ready for our faithful covenant keeper? He's coming. He's coming back. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we thank you tonight for the words of Hosea that ring true today. We need to hear it. We need to know about it. We need to know, God, that you are a part of any kind of encounter with your creation. We are yours. And you can restore relationship in any kind of circumstance, Lord. I thank you, Father, for the reminder of your faithfulness and of your covenant. And so I would pray tonight, Father, for any in this room who don't know you personally, Lord, that they would not sense any barrier of what they would think about any sin that they've entangled themselves with that would keep them apart from you. God, you're holy, you're righteous, you're true. But God, we can approach you because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Lay down his life for our sin so that we can enter into your presence, Lord. So I pray, God, tonight, if there are any who are under conviction and want to turn their life to you, to repent, to turn from their sin and self and turn to you, Jesus, that they would not wait to do that. And then for any believer in this room, Lord, I pray, God, that we would be mindful of your faithfulness to us, your patience with stubborn people, with us. God, you're so kind and faithful and true. And through that, God, would you help us to be obedient, Lord? Would you strengthen our faith? Would you help us to understand your faithfulness, God? So I pray for any brother and sister in this room tonight that if they know that they need to turn from any sin in their life, doubt, worry, anxiety, fear, anything that they're entangled with, Father, that they would restore that relationship with you tonight, God. We love you so much, Lord, and we're so grateful for your mercy to us. We thank you for the power of your word, and it's your name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand at this time. If you'd like to come to this altar and pray, please do so. If you'd like to pray with me, I'm here to do that as well.